In our second reading today, St. Paul talks about the unity of the church. He said there is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is Lord over all. So there are not two faiths, there are not hundreds or thousands of different faiths, there's not multiple bodies, there are not to be multiple different Christian denominations, there is one church. And St. Paul recognizes that internal divisions weaken the church. And so right from the very beginning of Christian history, he was emphasizing the unity of the church. I think it's hard for us to imagine what the church is even supposed to look like because, you know, we fall short of what St. Paul was calling for. You know, there's tens of thousands of different Christian denominations, so Christianity is fragmented. And even within the Catholic Church, there's divisions, you know, people who have left parishes or animosity for various reasons. It's not easy to keep people together voluntarily over the course of 2,000 years and people across the entire world. There's over 1 billion people in the Catholic Church. It's not easy to keep that unity. It's a very difficult thing to do. But that's what St. Paul's calling us to do, because unity is critical for a number of reasons, one of which is it's necessary to give credence to the gospel message. If we're going to preach charity and the love of God and the teachings that are necessary to bring peace in the world, then we better be living it. People better be able to look at our parishes and say, wow, this is an amazing community. They have something that I don't, and I need to become Christian. And so, you know, it's to give the gospel message credence, people need to see that message lived out. And so that's the responsibility of each and every one of us, to recognize the importance of unity and be willing to sacrifice and commit ourselves to that unity. And what's necessary to bring about that unity? Well, first of all, we need to recognize that the faith that the church teaches is not man-made. These are the truths that Jesus Christ has revealed through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why there's one faith. And so each of us, in order to have true unity, needs to embrace the faith, recognizing that it's not man-made, that it comes from God. If it was man-made, then you could have 1,000 different faiths because everyone comes up with their own idea of what they think is true. But when the faith is revealed by God through the power of the Holy Spirit, then, and we recognize that, we can internalize that faith, and that faith will unite us because we will all be embracing the same body of teachings. It's also necessary for us, like St. Paul, to bear with one another with patience. People are going to offend us. People are going to sin. They're going to fall short. But that's never an excuse for us to leave the body of Christ and to abandon his church, because it's Christ's church. And so like St. Paul says, we have to bear with one another, and we have to have that commitment that we recognize that the unity of the church is more important. And just like a family, there's going to be problems in a family, but you have to work through those and be committed to the unity of the family, so too with the church. And so the Catholic Church should be the source of unity and stability and a light shining to the world in the midst of a world where divisions are so prominent and where things are falling apart around us. The church needs to be solid and faithful. And that's a responsibility of each one of us to embrace that and to live it. In our gospel, we begin the Bread of Life discourse. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to be hearing from John chapter 6, which is the clearest and a very beautiful teaching from John's gospel on the reality of the Eucharist. And it begins with the multiplication of the loaves today. But I want to focus a little bit on the unity related to the Eucharist, because the Eucharist brings about the deepest possible unity in this world between us and God, and between us and each other. The unity that the Eucharist brings about is deeper than even the unity between a husband and a wife in marriage. It's a profound and a deep unity. And we call it communion for a reason. Communion means union with. And the U.S. bishops have recognized that there's been a loss in the sense, in the hearts and in the minds of Christians, of what the Eucharist is truly meant to be. There's a loss of that sense of unity. And so at the most recent bishops meeting, they've been talking about a phrase called Eucharistic coherence. What does it mean to truly receive the Eucharist, and that our lives should be coherent with what we profess in the Eucharist? And so I want to quote Bishop Olmsted, Thomas Olmsted from the Phoenix Diocese. He's a very well-respected bishop in the country. And he said that Eucharistic coherence means that our amen at Holy Communion includes not only the recognition of the real presence, but also a communion bound together by embracing and living Christ's entire teaching handed down to us through the church. So what is he saying there? Well, part of what it means to receive the Eucharist is that we profess that the Eucharist is truly the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. The distributor says, the body of Christ. And the person receiving says, amen. They are affirming as an act of faith that the Eucharist is truly the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And so in order to receive the Eucharist properly, we need to affirm that belief. But not just that belief, but what we're affirming by being in communion with Jesus Christ and with the church is that we accept all of the official teachings of the church, all of those truths that are revealed by God through the church. And so that means that we accept that there are seven sacraments. We accept the reality that Jesus Christ died for our salvation, and there's no other path to eternal life than through Jesus Christ. Everything that we say in the Nicene Creed, the reason why we recite that is because it's a statement of our faith and those teachings that we all accept. And so we need to accept all the teachings of the Creed. We need to accept the church's moral teachings, the church's teachings about the institution of marriage. In order to be in communion with Jesus Christ, we need to have intellectual communion, which means our minds need to embrace and accept those truths revealed by the Holy Spirit. In addition to intellectual communion, there's also the union of our will, meaning we are living in accord with Christ's teachings. We can't sin against Jesus Christ and curse his name or blow off Sunday Mass obligation or commit whatever sin and then think that we're still in communion with Christ. We have to recognize that to be in true communion, our wills need to be united. So we need to be in a state of grace. And if we have committed a serious sin, that we need to go to confession, repent of that sin, receive forgiveness, and then we can receive the Eucharist in communion with Jesus Christ. In the Eucharist, Jesus Christ gives us his very body and blood. We take into ourselves divinity, into our very bodies. And so there's a deep and a powerful communion between us and Jesus Christ. But that communion needs to be authentic. It can't just be superficial, like I say I'm Catholic and so I can do this. It needs to be a true communion where our intellect and our wills are united through the power of the Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ. And so this has come up in discussion and in the public sphere, in part because there's a number of very prominent Catholics who are openly defying church teaching. And so the question of reception of communion has come into the public sphere. But it's not just a question for public Christians. This is a matter of truth and fidelity for every person who comes forward to receive the Eucharist. But true communion is a beautiful thing. It's difficult to attain. It's not easy. We have to conform ourselves intellectually and our wills to Jesus Christ. And it's not easy to do that. But the church wants us to have a complete, a deep, and a profound communion with Jesus Christ. And that can only happen if our minds and in our wills are in communion with Christ. But that brings about a deep and a powerful union. When we conform our thoughts and our actions to the workings of the Holy Spirit, it requires great humility, but it's worth it because it draws us into union with Jesus Christ, and it's a foretaste of the union that awaits us in heaven. And by drawing ourselves and being united with Jesus Christ, that unites us with each other as well. The deepest and the most beautiful and most powerful communion we can attain is in the Eucharist.